Our subject tonight is on love. My beloved friends, I will say it a different way. One of the most abused words in the English language is love. That beautiful word carries the heaviest burden of hype and insincerity, perhaps, amongst all the words we speak. None is used more carelessly, more thoughtlessly, and with lighter meaning. It is cast from human lips in shallowness. Often it is sensual and puerile in its connotation. As a matter of fact, it has been so abused that the average person today doesn't even know what love means. Hollywood and those institutions associated with it have perverted the meaning of the word. They talk about making love. And what they are generally talking about is sex and lust and sensuality, and often has nothing whatsoever to do with a noble principle called love in the Scriptures. A word so high, so lofty, that the Bible declares God is love. Songs that are sung about love generally aren't talking about love at all. Listen to the words. They're talking about what they consider to be love making. They're talking about lust. They're talking about sex. They're talking about an illicit bedroom affair. They're talking about shacking up. They're talking about prostituting one's noble sensibilities. That's what they're talking about. And yet they sing about love with passion. And they're not talking about love. Many a trap is set when some smooth-talking rascal loosely uses the word love. Many a trap is sprung with promises of love, even in this unloving world. It's a sad thing today that many people are actually married together by law and do not know what love means in their experience. An abused word, I say. A word increasingly without meaning. A word talked about a lot, but experienced by only a few. A word that is commercialized in songs and in books and in films and on television and in greeting cards. You can go into these card stores and buy words. The most elegant poetry talking about love, and people will spend 50 cents or 75 cents for such a card, but their hearts don't match the sentiments of the card. There are young people who will send their dear mother's cards every holiday, but will not go to see that mother, will not slip her a $10 bill, will not gladden her day with a long-distance call. It's just poetry, just words, no meaning whatever, just words. I say to you again, when young people are disrespectful and unthankful and unthoughtful of their parents, they ought to let Gibson keep their cards. Might as well go all the way and ignore these wonderful parents. It's not love. You can't buy it for 50 cents and send it for 15. The Bible tells us very clearly what love is. And about love. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible tells us that love accepts responsibilities. The Bible tells us that love serves. The Bible tells us that love suffereth long. Love is not impatient. Why don't you say amen out there? The Bible tells us that love is kind. K-I-N-D, a small word, a four-letter word, a word that even a child can understand. Love is kind. And I want to tell you something tonight. Men and women all over this world are hurting, and they're looking for some folks who are just kind. Kind. The Bible tells us that love envieth not. Love is not so self-centered that it cannot stand prosperity in another. Love keeps its mouth shut. Love does not backbite. Love does not carry tales, even if the tales are true. Love does not gossip and destroy character. The Bible says that love seeketh not her own. Love is not primarily concerned with what makes me happy as a husband. Love is concerned with what makes my wife happy. The Bible says that love thinketh no evil. There are some, every time they see you, they're thinking evil. They judge everything you do. They don't understand what you're doing, but you hear them tell it they do, and they judge you. I heard somewhere that most criticism is subjective. People who are always criticizing are usually talking about the things that they are weak on. So they're criticizing themselves while laying it on somebody else. And so they can see you walking down the street. And just looking at you, they will invest you with motives and then charge you with the investiture. As though they were telling the truth and they don't know a thing about you. They think evil. The Bible says love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love doesn't get happy when somebody else has a misfortune. Love doesn't get happy when a rascal is caught. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, up to now, I seem to be talking primarily about human relationships. Well, I want to tell you tonight, beloved, that there are people who treat God the same way. There are songs that are sung. Incidentally, Walter Ortiz and I have been talking about this. He is a musician, and he's associated with record companies and all of that. And if you've been reading newspapers, you know that in spite of all the rock and roll and all the wild music, there is now coming hard times to the record industry. And the one area where they're still selling records is the area of religious music. Did you know that? And so you've got all kinds of corrupt people who have never had an experience with the Lord wanting to sing about what they have not lived. And all of a sudden the market is being flooded with songs about Jesus. And they're singing about how they love Him, singing about how they serve Him, singing about how they walk with Him. And many have never had that experience at all. And so again, love, as they sing it, is just hype, insincerity. And I want to tell you, their sermons the same way. And there are prayers the same way. And there are testimonies the same way. And one of the problems in the religious world tonight is that we are saying one thing and living another. And we are discouraging and confusing people who would really like to know the Lord for themselves, but we make it so abstract they don't know what to expect. In other words, they are tired of watching hypocrites who talk one thing and live another. They're tired of people talking about how they love the Lord on Sunday, and then all the week they run with the devil, and they find them in the devil's places. This is not love. If you think I'm overemphasizing the point, I want you to hear Jesus. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now those are the words of Christ, not the words of C.D. Brooks. The Lord said, "They honor me with their mouth." Oh, if you listen to them talk, it sounds so good, you want to shout hallelujah. When you listen to them sing, with a certain beat and the organ doing a certain thing and the drums doing a certain thing. It moves you. But it's all lip service. Their hearts are far from me. This is a sad situation. Let me read it again in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And I'm reading with verse 31. The Lord is talking to His servant, the prophet. And He talks about the people who come to hear Him preach. And the Lord said, "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness." Let's say amen. God was talking to a preacher with a burning heart. God was talking to a preacher who preached the truth. God was talking to a preacher that people liked to hear. And so they came in great crowds. And it might have been that the preacher was so encouraged, God had to tell him, most of those folk are not going to do right. Let me read a little bit more. It says, "Lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but will not do them." God said to the preacher, "These people come to hear you just like they come to hear somebody sing. All you're doing is entertaining them. You have a way that they like. You're a little bit eloquent. Maybe you have phrases they like to hear. They don't come out here to get to know the Lord. They come to look at you. They honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are not in it. They sit before you as my people, but they won't do what you tell them to do." It is so today, and God takes notice of it, and that is the solemn truth that I wanted to bring to our attention tonight. Beloved, I ask you to pray and to follow me. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus is talking again, and this is what the Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you hear that, beloved? Now, please note every word. We run through things so we don't get the meaning. Jesus is talking in Matthew 7 and verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Oh, no matter how nicely, how sweetly he says, not everyone that calls my name, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he, now here's who's going, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The next verse says this, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's a preacher. "And in thy name cast out devils?" That's a healer. "And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Those are the philanthropists and the folks who visit the sick and give out food and free medicine and all kinds of charities trying to earn eternal life. God says, many, not a few, many are coming to me in the judgment and say, "Lord, don't forget us. We preached, we healed, we gave away money." "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Oh, beloved, it's one thing to talk. It's another thing to love. It's one thing to profess. It's another thing to obey. It's one thing to say a lot. It's another thing to live a lot. Would you say amen out there? And I am bringing to you the words of Christ Himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul deals with signs of the end. Paul said, "This know also," verse 1, "that in the latter times, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Then he goes on to talk about they would be boasters and proud and heady and high-minded and disobedient to parents and without natural affection. Paul lists 19 sins. And Paul said, these sins combining together in the last days would make the very times dangerous. And after he had given those 19 sins, degrading sins, homosexuality implied in here, for he said they will be without natural affection. When Paul had given all of those sins, he ended in verse 5 by saying, these people have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Thereof what? Denying the power of godliness. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy to say to my congregation tonight, there is power in godliness. When a man has a real experience with the Lord, he not only has his sins forgiven, he stopped sinning. Would you say amen after? He not only is forgiven for having committed adultery, he doesn't commit adultery anymore. When a man has a real experience with the Lord, when his conversion is genuine, when he really loves Jesus, he not only is forgiven for drinking, he stops drinking. He's forgiven for smoking, he stops smoking. He's forgiven for cursing, he stops cursing. That's the power of godliness. Paul said these people practicing these 19 sins will sit up in church every week trying to look respectable. But they don't have the power of God in their lives. And because they have not appropriated this power by faith, they go right back and do everything they were doing before they ever joined the church. That's not love. That's people honoring the Lord with their mouth. But their hearts are far from them. They're not doing my will, the Lord said. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who are going to heaven will be those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Beloved, there is no strength in a religion that is without discipline. Now I want you to listen to me, but I want you also to witness. If you understand what I'm saying, I want to hear you say amen out there. Let me read it again, or say it again. There is no strength in a religion without discipline. A religion without self-denial. A religion where you don't have to give up anything. There is no power in a religion that does not require a change in a man's life. If you can do everything you always did, ain't no point in joining the church. You're going to hell anyhow. It is time for a difference to be seen in those who claim to serve God and those who don't claim to serve God. They ought to be as different as right and left, as light and darkness, as day and night. What kind of God do we think we serve? That we who drink can join the church and keep on drinking. What kind of impression do we have of God? What do we think He is? Just a nice fella? We need a concept of the holiness of God. We need a concept of the purity of God. We need a concept of God, flawless, impeccable, perfect. A God who says He will give us power for a changed life. It will be so evident that it will be like a brand new birth. It will be like you were never born the first time. You were born the second time with a new heart, with a new mind, with new eyes, a new mouth, new hands, new feet. If you're in Christ, all things are supposed to be new. That means the places you used to go to, you can't go anymore. You got to find a new place. Would you say amen out there? You got to find a new way to enjoy life. You got to find a new way to express yourself in recreation. You got to find a new way to dress. You got to find a new way to eat. You got to find a new way for every aspect of life. For when you're born again, all things become new. A religion that does not require change. A religion that does not require discipline. A religion that does not require self-denial is a religion without love. And that kind of religion is a sham. And that kind of religion does not witness to the power of God. People will look at you and say, "Why, if religion has only done that for him, there's no point in me fooling with it." Religion that does not change a man essentially and in every aspect of his life That kind of religion does more harm than good, for it causes people to lose confidence in God and in the church, and even in good preachers who tell the truth. They throw us all in the same basket and judge us all together. I thank God that one day I wasn't born a Christian and nobody else was. And for years I was out there running around trying to serve the devil. But one day grace got a hold of me and the Lord aimed me. He not only aimed me toward himself, he aimed me toward a church and a religion and a faith. And I thank God there is one where you can't find that anything goes. Thank God there is a church with a standard. God says to his people tonight, wherever they are, whoever they are, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that opens up a service in my name, not everyone that preaches a good sermon about love and about the cross, not everyone that gives away money, not everyone that heals somebody is going to heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. I think it's blasphemy to invoke the blessing of God on forbidden things. There are people who expect God to bless that which is offensive to him. They stand up at gambling places and offer prayer. Drive to church, drive down here, and there are churches where they got organized gambling under the auspices of the church, and they start with prayer. It's blasphemous. It's an offense to God. But because human nature is what it is, the most popular religion today is the one that requires no restraints, the one where you don't have to give up anything, the one where you can do what you like, whether it's right or wrong, and still remain a member in good and regular standing. The most popular religion is the one of convenience today. The most popular religion is the one that accommodates man's weakness. Instead of preaching and living spiritual regeneration, they let everybody come and they try to make them feel at home. That is the most popular religion, and it's all done in the name of love for Christ. I ask you again, what in the world is love? I want to read an approximate definition out of the Bible tonight. In the book of Romans chapter 13, I read these words, and I want you to listen to it. The Bible says this in Romans 13, and I'm starting with verse 8. Please pardon me a moment while this new Bible gets used to me. Romans chapter 13, and I begin with verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. You know what those are? Those are the commandments of God mentioned here in verse 9. And verse 10, the Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Would you say amen out there, beloved? Now, our God has a law contained in 10 commandments. And about half of them were mentioned in verse 9. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that when you really love, love is doing. Love is obeying. Love is fulfilling God's law. Beloved, Jesus said, who said? Now, everybody here tonight is here because he respects Jesus. Am I right? Is there anybody here who doesn't respect Jesus? Or let me put it another way. All of you who love Jesus and believe in him, let me hear you say amen. Jesus says, who said? John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There it is, beloved. This is what love is all about. If you love me, please me. If you love me, serve me. If you love me, obey me. Now, something is implied here, and I don't want to run past it. The Lord is saying that a relationship of obedience must be built on love. You don't obey in order to be saved. You obey because you love him. Would you say amen out there? You know, I love my wife. I think everybody knows that. Now, there's a law There's a law in the state of Maryland where I live that tells me how I have to treat her. And if I don't treat her that way, she can get a divorce by law, and I will have to pay alimony. Now, that's the law. But the law ain't no problem to me. I'm going to treat her that way anyhow. They could wipe the law out. The fact that I love brings forth the treatment. Would you say amen on that? When you love the Lord, obedience is not a problem. It's a way of life. If you love me, Jesus said. Now, I told you something was implied, and here it is. He could have said, if you don't love me, forget it. If you do love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, forget it. Huh? I'm saying you can't keep God's commandments without loving God. Would you say amen out there? There are some people who try to do it. There are some folk who put forth a lot of willpower, but they fail every time. You know the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And there are a lot of folks who don't kill. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there are a lot of folks who don't actually do it. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So when I talk about obeying God's law, I'm not just talking about overt acts, I'm talking about covert acts. I'm not just talking about sins of commission, but sins of omission. Not only what you do that's wrong, but not doing right. All of these things are bound up in man's obedience to God. And the only way to do it and enjoy it is to love Jesus with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all your heart, you'll keep His first four commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll keep the last six. It's as simple as that. If you do not love, you will not do it. Now let me quote Jesus again. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And by implication, if you don't love me, forget it. You can't do it. Too hard. If you love me, I will come so close to you that I will keep the commandments in you and give you the credit. But if we are separated and you don't love me, no matter how I want to save you, there's no way on earth that you can obey my commandments, because my commandments are high and holy. They set such a high standard, you can't possibly do it unless you love me with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to read some more of what Jesus said. I've come to the place that I realize what Jesus said in one sentence is worth more than I can say in 2 hours. So whenever I get the chance, I like to read directly what Jesus says. You're taking notes. John 15 this time. And verse 10. Jesus says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Let's say amen. We're talking about love tonight. And we're talking about a love relationship. We love Jesus, we say. And we believe that He loves us. We want a love relationship with Him. Christ says, if. I remember one day I preached a sermon and my title was If. And I just went through the Bible and pulled out as many of those as I could deal with in one sermon. If. And the Lord says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Now wait a minute, beloved. You see, there are so many people who think that obeying the Lord is a problem. They think they're doing Him a great big favor by obeying Him. They think that maybe the church ought to pat them on the head every now and then if they obey Him. They think they're doing the preacher a big favor if they obey Him. Beloved, please disabuse your mind of that erroneous idea if you hold it. If you decide to do God's will, the person you're doing a favor is yourself. Number one, it means you love Jesus. Number two, it means you will abide in His love, even as He kept His Father's commandments and abides in His Father's love. And then in the next verse, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Why don't y'all say amen? Don't you have His joy in you? You see people walking around with their faces screwed up like a prune, their eyes glued to the ground, their chins dragging their belts, and yet they call themselves Christians. The Lord says, when this love relationship is working right, my joy is in you. Now, I want my joy to stay in you. So keep my commandments so that you can abide in my love. I will abide in you, and my joy will abide in you. That's love. The other day on the news, a little boy from Atlanta was interviewed. A little black boy. I don't know if you saw him. But I tell you the truth, it impressed me so, we grabbed the telephone and tried to call to get the particulars about this little boy. I think he was about 10 years old. And when they put the camera on him, he was hideous to look at. But he was just grinning. And then the lady who was telling about it began to interview him. He had been on the Today Show or some program earlier, and this was the news. I usually look at the news. And this little boy down in Atlanta woke up one night and discovered his house was on fire. Now, he was old enough to run for cover. He could have dashed out the door or jumped out of a window and been saved. But as that young man was caught in that crisis, the first thing he thought about was his mother. And what a handsome black woman she was. She was on television with him. And she was so proud of him, she was just beaming. And that little boy went in, and he got his mother, and he shook her. He shook her until she was awake, and he told her about the danger, and he let her out. Then he went and he got his little sisters and his brothers, and then there were other folks in that apartment. He kept on saving people. He kept on saving people until the flames have ruined his face forever. But in spite of the fact he is hard to look at, there's a joy in him. And he sat there on television smiling the smile of a hero, which is what he is. Love! Love will make you go through the fire. If you love me, obey me. Oh, but it's hard. Do you love me? It was hard for that boy to run through flames, but he did it. If you love God, you'll do it. If you don't love Him, stop saying you do. In Psalms 40 and verse 8, the prophecy is about Jesus, but it's good truth for us tonight. It says, I delight. I what? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible tells us what the law is. It says you understand the will of God being instructed out of the law. Now, beloved, I've got to hasten. We had several things take place tonight. I'm going to ask you for an extra 5 minutes tonight. May I have it? I do thank you. And I promise not to abuse this privilege nightly. We haven't done it any night this week. Religious leaders, and this is the sad thing, religious leaders have concentrated so hard on teaching disregard for God's law. Now, did that sentence come out clearly? That's English, see? I want to do it one more time. Religious leaders have concentrated so hard on teaching disregard for God's law that now all of society in what used to be a Christian country is reaping what they have sown. We now live in a lawless age. Men have put down God's law with such emphasis and with such eloquence and with such cleverness that folk generally have lost respect for law. Law of God, law of man, law of the city, every kind of law. And we are reaping what religious leaders have sown. Street crime is worse than it has ever been since there was a United States of America. But you know, we generally emphasize street crime. Tonight, I want to emphasize another kind. White collar crime. Men of great education and high position, just as crooked as a barrel of snakes. White collar crime, rips off in one crime more than street criminals will get in a month. And because they are men of influence and men of money, they remain respectable in a lawless society. Impeachable congressmen. Embarrassment at the White House. No respect for law. And at the bottom of it is disrespect for the law of God. Men have taught other men to disrespect God's law. And if men don't respect God's law, why should they respect man's law? As a matter of fact, the only reason many don't break the law is not because they respect it, it's fear of getting caught. It is reproach and disgrace instead of love that keeps many a man at home at night. You see what I said? He doesn't love his wife, and he doesn't love God that much. But he loves himself, and he doesn't want his name in the paper. Up in New York now, they are not only publishing the names of prostitutes, but the names of the Johns that are caught with them. And they put their names and addresses in the New York Times. And there are many men who will stop going to prostitutes, not because they got religion, but because they're scared of being exposed. That is not love. And you can't serve God that way. You can't serve God because you're scared. Would you say amen out there? We've got to be motivated by love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, beloved, there is a heavy guilt borne by those who teach other men to disobey God's law. At Mount Sinai, God came down and gave his law, the Ten Commandments, on the two tables of stone. And the average fella fighting God's law will tell you, well, that was the beginning of it. That's that old Sinai covenant. Well, he hasn't read his Bible. And if he has, he hasn't understood it. In the book of Genesis, chapter 26 and verse 5, put it down and read it. The Bible says, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Would you say amen? And Abraham lived hundreds of years before God came down on Mount Sinai. In 1 John 3:4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Love is keeping the law. Sin is breaking the law. Would you say amen out there? The devil used to be in heaven. He broke God's law and was kicked out of heaven. He is the father of sin. So sin goes all the way back to heaven itself, and the law must have been there, for the Bible says sin is breaking the law. Let me show you something, and I'm going to do this quickly. If you can take notes, take them quickly. I'm going to show you something that we proclaim. We proclaim that the law of God is a transcript of the character of God. If you want to know how righteous God is, read the commandments. Now, I want to read you some scriptures to show you that God and his law are comparable. Listen now. God is good. Romans 7:12 says the law is good. God is holy. Romans 7:12 says the commandment is holy. God is just. Deuteronomy 32:4. Romans 7:12 says the commandment is holy and just and good. Would you say amen out there? God is perfect. Matthew 5:48. In Psalms 19:7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God is love. 1 John 4:8. Romans 13:10 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. God is righteous. Exodus 9:21. Psalms 119, verse 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. Would you say amen out there? God is the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. Psalms 119, 142, and 151, the Bible says, thy commandments are truth. God is pure. 1 John 3 and verse 3, Psalms 19 and verse 8 says that the commandments are pure. Then we read that God is spiritual. John 4:24, Romans 7:14 says that God's law is spiritual. Then we read that God is unchangeable. James 1 and verse 17. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from his law. Would you say amen out there? God is eternal. Genesis 21:33, and in Psalms 111, verses 7 and 8, the Bible declares that His commandments are eternal. So the law of God is an expression of God's character. Everything that God is, His law is. And those who want to be like God will enjoy obeying the law. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and you'll be like me, because the law is an expression of what I am. Love. Now, I want the screen to start down while I finish up here. The law can't save you. I have to make that very clear, because somebody will go out of here having heard all these truths, and they will think I said the law saves you. Law can't save you. That's not the purpose of the law. Would you say amen out there? Jesus saves. If that's clear, say amen. Now then, what does the law do? In Romans 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Deeds means doing. I want to be clear now. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. Because when you hear some false teacher try to tell you differently, I want you to know what the Bible says. Amen? The Bible says in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, the doing of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or saved from sin and its guilt. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, that's the purpose of the law. Law doesn't save sinners. It simply shows them what sin is. The law says thou shalt not steal. Now, if you steal, you are sinning, because sin is breaking the law. Is that clear? That's the purpose of the law. It can't save you. Now, if you steal, the law tells you you're a sinner, but the law can't stop you from sinning. Who can stop you from sinning? Now, I think that's clear, isn't it? The law does not save. In Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul said, I would not have known what sin was but by the law. If the law didn't say thou shalt not commit adultery, I wouldn't even know it was wrong. So when I read it in the law, I know it's wrong. And because I love God and love my wife, I'll stay away from it. Would you say amen? Paul said I wouldn't even know what sin was except for God's law. Romans 4:15, Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And when a preacher or anybody else tells you that God's law is done away with, he's telling you that there is no such thing as a sin. I want to ask you an intelligent question now. Is there such thing as sin? Then there's got to be law. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. If that is clear, I want you to give a resounding amen. Now, beloved, this is the word of God. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law, how much? And yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So you got to love the Lord. You can't keep the ones you like and let go the ones you dislike. There are only 10 of them. And by the way, beloved, the average fella who tells you they're done away with don't even know what they say. I'm going to run through all 10 of them now, and if there's anybody can find fault with them, I want you to let me know. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make images and worship them. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Everybody keeps a day, whether it's the right one or not. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Anything wrong with that? The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. The next commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The next commandment says, thou shalt not steal. The next commandment says, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet. Beloved, that's all. Perfect in their summation and their comprehension of all human activity. Perfect, even as God is perfect. When man makes a law, he's got books as thick. God wrote 10 commandments that cover every aspect of human activity. That is proof of its divinity. Now, who would want to do away with those laws? We need more laws to tell folk to stop stealing and ripping one another off and cutting one another's throats and blowing one another's brains out and stealing in high office. We need more law. And not to get rid of God's law. I find it baffling that men take the position that there's some problem with the law. My beloved friends, God does not give problems. He solves them. One day I read of a man who was told not to swim in Manila Bay. That man was like many people tonight. When he read the law, he felt they were just trying to make life difficult. When he read the law, he felt it was just another foolish rule. So he went on down to the beach, and he stood there savoring the breeze blowing in off the water. That was his first mistake. He got too close. Then he decided he'd just roll up his pants and wet his feet. And so he was doing that. When it got so good to him, he just stripped off his clothes and he went wading. He hadn't planned to go very far, but it got so good to him before he realized what he was doing, he was in over his head. And all of a sudden, somebody was calling him, screaming to him, "Come back! Come back!" When he turned to swim back toward shore, there came the gray telltale sign of a shark. A dorsal fin was slicing the water. And that great fish was coming in closer. The man saw it. He started swimming as hard as he could. But he couldn't outswim that hammerhead shark. And in a little while, he disappeared beneath the water. His stomach ripped away. Then he understood. Too late, he understood. That the law that said, don't swim, was for his benefit. The law was not against him. The law was to help him. Would you say amen out there? Now the Bible declares there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I'm going to rush along. Please follow me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, he that obeys. Jesus said in John 14:15, please, beloved, read that with me. Come on. If ye love me, words of Christ, John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Is that clear, beloved? Now don't you sit there wondering how any religious leader could stand up and say, well, you don't have to keep the law. After all, that was nailed to the cross. Doesn't that bother you? You've got a brain. Let's go on. The Bible says in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Let's read another, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I want to translate that in case there's somebody that doesn't understand that word. Grievous means hard, difficult. Have you got that? Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. There are people who teach that they are, but they aren't. Not if you love Jesus. And if you're converted. Now, if you're not converted, they're hard. Man, you can't keep your mind on your wife with all these half-naked women parading around all the time unless you love Jesus and are converted and you've got a new heart. Would you say amen? I'm only trying to be plain. If you love the Lord and you're converted, it's not hard to be true and to be honest. Let's go on. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Ghost is promised to those who obey God's commandments. God gave his 10 commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses accepted them on 2 tables of stone, and the Bible says they were written with the finger of God. Written with what? Then why do these people call them Moses' law? They were written by God on 2 tables of stone with God's own finger. And Jesus said in Luke 16:31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. It's so clear, beloved. Christ stands by the law and the prophets. Jesus said, love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Under these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you love God, you won't have another God before him, will you? If you love God with all your heart, you won't bow down to an idol made out of stone or metal, will you? If you love God with all your heart, you'll respect His name, won't you? If you love God with all your heart, you'll keep His Sabbath, won't you? Now, if you love your neighbors yourself, you'll obey your parents and old people. Amen. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't kill him, will you? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't take his wife, will you? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't steal from him, will you? And you won't lie on him, and you won't covet what he gets. Let everybody say amen. Because the word of God is plain. Beloved, John Calvin says, the law has sustained no diminution of its authority, but ought always to receive from us the same veneration and obedience. This is for Calvinists. It's amazing that these church fathers did not teach this stuff, that the law was done away with. Presbyterians say, in their church manual, pages 43 to 45, the moral law is of universal and perpetual obligation. It must not, therefore, be confounded with a ceremonial law which was abolished under the New Testament dispensation. Oh, beloved, I want you to get that. Then Martin Luther of the Lutherans said, he who pulls down the law pulls down at the same time the whole framework of human polity and society. I never rejected the law. Then John Wesley of the Methodist Church, that's what I used to be, he said, the moral law contained in the Ten Commandments and enforced by the prophets, he did not take away. It was not the design of his coming to revoke any part of this. This is a law which never can be broken, which stands fast as the faithful witness in heaven. Let's say amen. And where did this stuff come from? Adam Clark, the Methodist scholar, who edited and authored Clark's commentaries. He said, man cannot have a true notion of sin, but by means of the law. The law, therefore, is the grand instrument in the hands of a faithful minister to alarm and awaken sinners. Christ is the end of the law for justification to them that believe. That's a Methodist scholar. Oh, beloved, if you don't want the light, that's not God's fault, because the light is clear. I don't know why men hate God's law, but they do. The Bible says, if you turn away your ear from hearing it, even your prayer shall be an abomination. Let's say amen. We go on. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Oh, how plain God's word is. And so tonight, as you hear, and some of you for the first time, I entreat you in the name of Jesus, walk in the light. Go home and read it. If it's not in your Bible, Brooks is a liar. And if I were you, I'd never come back out here again. But if it is in your Bible, God is calling you to walk in the light. Would you say amen? You've got to decide. You don't have any pressure on you when you come out here. I told you that last year. I'm repeating it this year. You are as free as a bird. And if you went through these meetings with us last year, you know we kept our word. We preach the truth. It's up to you to do with it what you want to do. Nobody is going to pressure you. And if anybody does, you come and tell me. And I'll take care of it. You wouldn't be worth a dime anyhow if you joined under pressure. Got too many folks in our church now. Got to get rid of some of them. God wants converted people who love Him. He said, if you love me, come on. You've got to decide, beloved. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Bible said it. I wouldn't want to call folks that. Matthew 5:17, they say, well, you know, Jesus came and did away. Christ said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And in Colossians 1:25, Paul said, whereof I am made a minister, fulfill. To preach the word of God. That's what the word fulfill means. It means to consummate, to preach and show. Christ said, I came to preach and show, to show you how to keep it. And the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I read to you earlier tonight that he kept his Father's commandments, John 15:10. And then the Bible says he left us an example that we should follow in Brooks's steps. You know, I don't want anybody following me. If I make a mistake and you're lost, it'll be on my hands. I want you to follow Jesus. Do you think it's safe to follow Jesus? Come on, let me ask you again. Do you think it's safe to follow Jesus? One day Christ Let's sharpen that, please, Bob. Thank you. One day Christ hung on a cross rather than change His law. Rather than change the law and do away with sin, He died for sin. Cheaper to shed His blood than to change the law. For heaven and earth will pass away, but not God's commandments. Let's say amen. Christ died for our sins. Thank God tonight Jesus paid it all, so that men who desire to do His will can stand in the judgment, and God can look at that man and account him worthy of salvation. He's standing there in the judgment because he has been forgiven of his sins, and then he loved the Lord and stopped sinning. Now those who keep on sinning are going to do what? Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And those who persist in disobedience are going to be lost, and they're going to burn in the flames of hell. This whole world is going to be a lake of fire one of these days. Read in Revelation 20 and verse 9. But after that, there's going to be somebody left over. Who are they? Revelation 22:14. Beloved, as I come to the end of this message, I want you to notice something in particular. This text I'm about to read comes from the last book of the New Testament. What book is that? And it's the last chapter of the book. What chapter is that? Now, there are people who talk about the New Testament. You know, the law is the Old Testament. Well, I'm reading from the New, and I've gone as far as a man can go in the New Testament. Revelation. And the last chapter, and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Don't you want to go to heaven, folks? Now, the Bible says those who keep God's commandments will have a right to the tree of life. But you don't start off with the commandments. You start off with Jesus. Accept Him. Pray to Him. Love Him. Then keeping the law will be easy. It'll be a way of life. You don't do it because the law says you have to. You do it because you love Jesus. And you are getting ready to walk home with Him. And you'll have a right to the tree of life. When the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. I want to go to heaven, for the Bible says, then shall the lame leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And then the Bible says further that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I want to go to heaven where problems are straightened out, where sickness is destroyed, where pain is annihilated. I want to go to heaven where there are no more tears, no more heartaches, no more worries, no more tension, no more fears. Don't you? If it's worthwhile. Then the Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments. When we all get to heaven, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. Jesus is working it all out now. If you love Him, let's walk with Him. What do you say out there? I want to ask a question tonight. How many now who've heard the word of the Lord tonight are convinced it is the word of the Lord? Would you say amen? Now, having said that in witness to the truth, how many of you want to go home with Jesus when He comes? Say amen again. And on this Friday evening, I ask yet one more question. How many of you want to be prayed for tonight that the grace of God will come into your heart, that will give you a desire to do His will? It will give you love for Jesus so that whatever God has commanded, not some church, I ain't asking anybody to do what some church said do. Is that clear? I'm not asking anybody to do what Brooks says do. But if you want grace to do what God says do, and you want to be prayed for, and you really mean it, I ask you to stand on this floor and in the balcony right now. Stand with me, because that's the way I feel tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, You see us standing. Don't let us be like those we spoke of in the beginning who just say things they don't mean. Help us to mean it. And now have mercy. Touch our hearts with the grace of God and fill us with the joy that You promised to those who would obey Your commandments. Lord, please, We are miserable because we put ourselves ahead of Thee. We're miserable because we put others ahead of Thee. We put jobs and houses ahead of Thee. We're miserable because we'd rather obey a boss man than Jesus. That's why we're not happy. Our consciences are smitten and we are out of tune with heaven. Tonight, we're standing here begging for the touch of God. Begging to be like Jesus. Begging for the Holy Ghost to come down. Make us willing in the day of Thy power. Help us to love You tonight. For You first loved us. You loved us so much You died for us. You loved us while we were yet sinners. You loved us, Lord, when we didn't love You. You loved us. Not only did You say it, but You proved it. You died the death we ought to die, that we might live the life that You deserve. Oh, hear us tonight and help us, Lord, to love You back. Dear Jesus, You've set me here again to preach Your word. I'm not indispensable. Anybody else could have preached it. But You set me here to do it. And You've placed these people on my heart. I'm praying for them tonight. I'm praying because I know that human nature resists the Holy Ghost. I'm praying because I know that tradition stands against the truth. I'm praying because I know error has been taught in place of Scripture. I'm praying that the grace of God will help us to break through into the freedom that comes when one surrenders all to Jesus and lines up with His word. Lord, have mercy upon us. As we stand in Thy presence, I humbly beg in Jesus' name. There is someone who cares. When truth is strange to you, there is someone who cares when His will you want to do. There is someone who cares. He can bring you through. That someone who cares is Jesus. Listen to me. Let it sink in. There is someone who cares. His law reveals His way. There is someone who cares. When you need strength to obey, there is someone who cares. His power is yours today. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May you have a good night's rest. May angels guard your sleep. May the Holy Ghost reside in your heart. And may He lead you back here tomorrow night when our subject is the fight of the century, race versus law. Oh, precious Lord, we thank You for You've been in our midst tonight. We thank You for we felt Your presence tonight. And we beg that You'd go home with Your people now and bring us back at the appointed hour tomorrow evening in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen. God bless you, everyone. We'll see you tomorrow night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.